Hi, Goodvach. This is Yisachar Wortel, and we have another double parsha this week. That's right, we have Parshat Achrimot and Kedoshim. Really a lot to go through and a lot to talk about, but I'm only going to talk about one thing primarily. But of course, before we begin, just wanted to mention this shiur is sponsored in loving memory of Izzy Tate, Lili Nishmat, Yisrael Meir Ben Yochanan Alva Shalom. May his neshama have an aliyah. This is another one. I had mentioned last week that my friend Isaac Kotlicki had helped me with that one. This is one that also from many years ago he had assisted me with as well. We tend to speak over the phone and discuss ideas. It's always a very good thing to do when you have an idea about something, whether it be Parsha or not. But certainly if you have an idea on Torah and you want to try and flesh it out and get things, so it's good to have a chavrusa or someone to speak with about it. And hopefully you can flesh something out and beautiful, beautiful, amazing things come out. So anyway, immediately following the laws of the Torah, we have the laws of Yom Kippur. That's what this week's Parsha starts with, the Achrimot starts with. There's a lot to talk about there. So what is the connection between the first of this week's Parsha, which is Achrimot, and the end of last week's Parsha, which really the last two Parsha, which deals with the Metzorah, the Constitute Tzaraz? So there's numerous things in common, particularly regarding the purification rituals. Two seemingly identical animals are chosen. In both cases, in the case of Yom Kippur, they have two goats, in the case of the Metzorah, you have two birds, and one of which is slaughtered and one of which is sent out. That happens by both, but you never realized that before. Or maybe you did, and you're wondering why. In both cases, the animals must be identical in appearance and size and must be brought as a pair, but the similarities do seemingly stop there. By Tzara'as, we have atonement primarily through affliction. The person is stricken with plague-like symptoms and is forced into solitude. In contrast, by Yom Kippur, is even though there is a concept to afflict yourself on Yom Kippur, the actual offering and the atonement thereof is primarily a function of divine mercy, not so much of the affliction. Of course, there is still the component of fasting, and therefore there is some component of affliction. But it is, in a sense, technically voluntary, even though it's required by the Torah. But you do have an option to choose, whereas the Metzorah, it's completely forced upon him. Whether he wants to or not, he's going to suffer from tzara. So there is a difference, right? It's a halachic requirement to fast in Yom Kippur, but it's still a choice of free will. The Metzorah does not have that luxury. Hashem forces the atonement upon him, and that may be due to the severity of the sin of the slander or evil speech, and it's a high-level sin between man and fellow man. And a person must be forced to realize the impact of his negative speech. Whether he wants to realize it or not, Hashem forces it upon him to realize it. But Yom Kippur only actually atones for averos bin adam l'makom. Yom Kippur alone, that is, between sins between man and God. If one wants to be forgiven for an aver bin adam l'chavero, he must first seek forgiveness from the individual before he can appeal to Hashem. So Yom Kippur can rectify it if it's already been partially rectified, but not on its own. Now that might be the primary reason why Parshat Metzorah comes before Parshat Achrimot. It's a necessary prerequisite. First, you're dealing with an avera, a sin, bein adam l'chavero, right? The sin of slander or speaking ill of your friend, or otherwise harming your friend. It might not be your friend, but you know what I mean, your fellow. You have to fix this, right? So that it's symbolized by the concept of the Metzorah, fixing or being forced to fix personal sins. And Hashem wants you to fix your sins with your fellow man before seeking atonement with Hashem, right? For everything between adam l'makom and obviously even to atone for the second half, so to speak, of the atonements between Adam and Chaver. Now, the desire to sin is prompted by the Yitzhahara, the evil inclination, although obviously there could be additional factors as well. Yet Chazal teach us that even this desire, the Yitzhahara, can be used to achieve good, and the goal is to use it for good. And therefore, for every Yitzhahara urge, there are two outcomes, one positive and one negative. But at the onset of these urges, these outcomes are potentially indistinguishable. This is the symbolism, perhaps, behind the two birds or the two goats. They appear identical, but have very different fates. By the first animal, it is taken and sacrificed to Hashem. It serves a nobler purpose, and it is representative of the desire to sin being subverted to do good, to do something positive. And by Yom Kippur, this conversion is that goes to good is so great that it merits to be in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. But actions and speech are far different from each other. One positive action can lead to another positive action and can help shape a person in a positive direction. Yet by speech, one always has to be careful, for even something seeming innocent and well-intentioned, even only one time, can have disastrous negative consequences that spill out. So a person can speak, let's say, to slander somebody, One time, and it's the only time he does it in his life, but it has such negative consequences that it cascades and can be devastating. Whereas if one does one negative action, that's not necessarily the case. So words can potentially be worse. Now, when it comes to positive actions, they're generally more important than positive words, but that's not always the case, and that's another topic to discuss. The Ramban explains that the fate of these second animals, which get sent out, cannot be more different from each other, although they're both sent out in different ways. By Yom Kippur, the goat is sent to a barren desert where it's condemned to die by being pushed off a mountain or a cliff, something which we don't really understand why. But in contrast, the Metzora's bird is set free and must be done in a field, which is a place of lushness and familiarity, so as opposed to a barren, harsh desert. Why the stark difference? In reality, the goat and the bird represent two very different things. The goat is symbolic of the sin itself, which is a separate dvar that I mentioned about, also for Achrei Mod and Yom Kippur, about the concept of Azazel. And the bird is symbolic of the sinner, not the sin, but the sinner. Chazal teach that the Metzora is compared to a bird because he tweets gossip, and that's what I have a Twitter account, but he just like, you know, he says little things here and there without paying attention to what he says. Or maybe he does pay attention to what he says, which is even worse. The way for the bird, so to speak, to learn his lesson is to be made to realize the gravity of his sin and how it affects others around him. He is therefore forced, once humbled, to integrate back into society, which is represented by the field. A person must learn to interact with others in a proper way without slandering others and without using his words or actions for harm. And he must also live with the fact that maybe the sin that he did commit is fully never repairable, and he has to live with that amongst other people, and there may be constant reminders of the damage he did. And this is perhaps why that the second bird is sprinkled with the blood of the first. There still remains a stain. Even though the bird is set free, there's still a little stain. Because he had the ability to use his speech for good, but instead he has a constant reminder of how he used it for evil, possibly with very devastating consequences. Now this is in diametric opposition to the case of Yom Kippur, where we have the Azazel goat, which representing sin must be obliterated entirely. Hashem is teaching us that in order to remove a habitual sin from ourselves, we must remove from ourselves from an environment that we're normally in, hence the concept of going out to a harsh and abrasive desert, and therefore one in which the sin, could, in a sense, can't grow, right? Things don't typically grow in the desert. The sin must be taken and isolated without temptation and then completely destroyed or eradicated. Now, this teaches us a fundamental lesson. With most sins between Bein Adam U'Makom, which are between man and God, an individual can work on himself or herself and stop the negative actions that he or she is doing. Maybe very difficult, but it is achievable. You can completely put it behind you and move yourself forward onto a better and stronger path. But by sins between one and his fellow man or woman, one cannot simply put it behind them. The damage may have been done. It may be too late. There may be a reminder, or God forbid, you know, it had really bad consequences and led to something related to someone's life. It can linger. And although it must be actively addressed and fixed, sometimes one must devote their entire life to appeasing this one person that they did wrong and making things right. And sometimes there might not be a way to truly make things right, but you nevertheless have to do your best to devote yourself to, as best you can, rectifying what you did wrong or righting the ship as best as possible. Sometimes by going completely out of your way to do unnecessary good. So it's important that this bird is represented by the sinner, is not forced to stop singing, not forced to stop speaking. We're not making the person mute. We're not causing the person to stay isolated. But the Metzora gets to be purified and gets to go back into society. And he has the right to continue to speak, to continue to tweet, to continue to sing. But hopefully we'll be singing the right song. Wishing you all Shabbat Shalom.